The summer that I turned 13 years old, my dad decided that we needed to build a new fence around our farm. That didn't make a lot of sense to me because we had a perfectly good fence as far as I was concerned. But after the task of removing the old fence, he decided that it was going to be my job to dig the post holes for the new one. And that also did not make much sense to me because we had perfectly good post holes that had already been dug. And I thought, why can't we use those? So every morning we would get up before he would go to the office, and he would take me and he would mark where he would want three or four post holes dug during that day. And every day during that summer I would go out and I would dig those post holes. That was my job. That was my charge. We're not unfamiliar with someone giving us a job, a charge, a task. When our young people go to school, their teacher often gives them an assignment, something that they are expected to complete. When you go to your place of work, oftentimes your employer will give you a project, something that you are expected to complete. And so we're very familiar with the idea of having something assigned to us, a task, a job, a project. But what if we ask this question? What is the assignment for a Christian? What job have you been given? What task has been assigned to you? Before we develop that thought in detail, I want you to look at Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. There is a description of Abraham provided in Genesis chapter 26 to Abraham's son, Isaac. I want you to read this with me, beginning in verse 2. The Bible says, "Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.'" And then verse 5 says this: "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." I don't think that there can be a higher compliment paid to you than if God could say of you, "My servant," fill in your name, "obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Abraham did what God told him to do. He completed the assignment that was provided to him. He finished the project that God gave to him. Now, with that being said, we have to ask then, what is our charge? What is our assignment? What does God expect of us? We started a few weeks ago talking about the distinctiveness of Christianity. How God expects you to live a distinctive life. And Jesus makes that very clear, particularly in his famous Sermon on the Mount, that there is a way that God expects you to live, that you are not to deviate from God's plan, from his way, that you are to be different from people of the world, that you're not supposed to be like the religious leaders who simply pretend to be what God wants them to be. You are to be both on the outside and on the inside faithful. we found out a little later on that one of the things that helps us to be distinctive is the motivation that pushes us forward. Why do we act like we act? Because of the love that God has shown to us by sending His Son to this earth to die in our place, because of the love that Jesus showed for us in dying upon the cross, because of the love that the early Christians obviously had in their willingness to face persecution, and because we are to love others in all things. We talked last week about a distinctive Lord that provides for us encouragement to continue to be different. How that Jesus' life was different on every single level. Whether we're talking about the way that He lived, the things that He taught, His compassion, even His death, and obviously His resurrection. And so what I want to think about today is the distinctive charge that God has given to us. If God gave you an assignment, would you complete it? I think that all of us would say yes. Whatever the assignment that God might give to me is an assignment that I want to complete. It's an assignment that I want to finish. Well, the truth of the matter is God has given all of us an assignment. It is an assignment that we find within the words of Jesus in Matthew the 28th chapter. But before we get there, if I ask you, what is the task of Christianity? What is the charge that has been given to us? I think we would probably get a variety of answers. I think that someone might say that the task of Christianity is to be morally pure, that we are to be different from the people of the world, and there is no question that God expects His followers to be different. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, "Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" It is absolutely true for us to say that God has charged us with the responsibility of being different from the world, morally speaking. That we are to be holy because God is holy. Now, in order to accomplish that, there are certain things that we must avoid of necessity. We must abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. So is it the task of New Testament Christians to live a morally pure life? Surely we could say, yes, that's what God expects of us. But is that all God expects? Someone else in answering that question might say, well, it's the task of those who would please God to do good things. And we are indeed to do good and to not grow weary in well-doing. Galatians chapter 6. When you think about the life of Jesus, it is very clear that Jesus went about doing good things. As Peter was preaching to Cornelius' household in Acts the 10th chapter, he said in verse 38 that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are expected to do good things. We are expected to live a morally good life. Someone else might answer that question and say, I think it's our job, I think it's our task to encourage one another. And let me suggest to you that we certainly need to be encouraged from time to time. There are instances in our life in which the burdens that we are bearing, whether we're talking about physical burdens or spiritual burdens, become great. And we need to know that someone cares enough about us to think about us. And it might be merely a pat on the back, a knowing look, a card in the mail, a smile, a word of encouragement that helps us get through the very difficult time that we're facing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Jude verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." And the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews the 3rd chapter in the 12th verse, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." It is very clear that one of the charges that we have been given is to encourage one another, to exhort one another. And so if we ask the question, what is the charge, what is the task of New Testament Christianity? If someone responded and said, it is to live a morally pure life, the answer would be an appropriate one. If someone said, the charge of New Testament Christianity is to follow the example of Jesus and go about doing good, and again, that would be an acceptable answer to the question. Someone else could come along and say, the charge of a New Testament Christian is to be an encourager, to help hold up the arms that are feeble, that hang down, to set straight the path for those who are walking a difficult way. And that answer, too, would be correct. God expects Christians to be pure. He expects us to perform good deeds. He expects us to edify one another. But if we're talking about the charge of Christianity, I think the words of Jesus just before his ascension cannot be ignored. And so I want to spend the next few moments looking at a very familiar passage with you. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew, the 28th chapter. And I want us to consider what Jesus said to his apostles. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And Matthew adds the simple word, amen. When we look at these verses, the first thing that we notice is the basis of the commandment, the authority of Christ. Jesus does not mince words when he declares very openly and very powerfully, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." If an individual has all authority, that individual has the right to provide direction. And let me go back to my story that I told you as we began this morning. If my sister, for example, had taken me when I was 13 years old and told me that we needed to pull up the fence around the farm and that I needed to go out every morning and dig some holes, I would have told her to go fly a kite. She didn't have the authority to tell me to go and to do those sorts of things. But my dad did. The person who makes the charge matters. And so when Jesus is saying to us here within this passage that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, that is something that should cause us to pause and take notice. There is a task, there is an assignment that has been handed down to you as a follower of Christ by the one who doesn't just have some authority, by the one who doesn't even just have most authority, by the one who has all authority. And this, of course, is not merely Jesus claiming to have all authority. We have that same idea affirmed over and over again. Ephesians chapter 1, for example, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he described how God put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, that is, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Who is the head of the church? Who is the one who has all authority? Who is the one who has preeminence over the body? It is Jesus who is the Christ. And that's the reason Paul would tell the Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, it doesn't matter whether we're talking about the things that you say or whether we're talking about the actions that you engage yourself in, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our actions are to be done by the authority of Christ, and that is the basis for the charge of New Testament Christianity. And so you have this charge that Jesus sets forth for all of us, and as we look at it, we see that it is based upon His position as head. We're to respect that position. We are to heed what He says. Well, what is this task that He has assigned to us? Well, notice what Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, continues to say. The Bible says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What is the responsibility of those who heed the charge of the Lord? First, we find the imperative, go. Jesus, of course, was talking to His apostles who were assembled with Him as He was about to ascend into the heavens. No doubt that would have been a sight to see. To watch the Lord as He went out of our own ability to view Him. But He didn't want them to stay there. As encouraged as they might have been, as awestruck as they probably were, He wanted them to realize that their task was just beginning. This is not about simply standing and gazing at Jesus. This is about going out and reaching individuals who need to hear of our risen Savior. And so the task that was given to them, which is a task that you and I have the obligation to adhere to as well, is the task of going. Looking for others who do not know the Lord and being willing to share His message with them. Now, the early Christians understood the importance of this. And even when they were facing great persecution and they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching and teaching the Word. So much so that when the Apostle Paul could write to the Colossians, he could say of them in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. How could Paul say that the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven? Only if the early Christians took the obligation to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature seriously. It wasn't something that they kept to themselves. It wasn't a message that they refused to talk about. It wasn't something that they didn't want to do. They were willing to go. And so if you want to know the assignment, what has been given to us, what task we have been charged with, Jesus, the one who has all authority, begins by saying, go. And what does that mean? It means that we can go to a far country, if need be, and share the gospel with someone. But it also means that we can go across the yard and talk to our neighbor. It means that we can go down the hall of our house and talk to our spouse. It means that we can go from our cubicle at work to the next cubicle and talk to our friend that we work with. It means that I can go from one seat at the lunch table to another seat at the lunch table in the high school cafeteria and talk to a friend about Jesus. It means that I have the obligation to share His message with everyone with whom I come in contact. Jesus says, go. But what also is involved in that task? Well, He doesn't merely want His apostles to be sightseers. This isn't about traveling for the sake of traveling. They have an assignment. Their assignment is to go and make disciples. That's what Jesus says. Well, if we're trying to figure out exactly what he means by this, we want to ask the question, what is a disciple? And you probably already know the answer to that question. A disciple is a follower. And so in this instance, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations, what he is saying is that you have an obligation to go and help the individuals with whom you come into contact to be a follower of Christ. And what we must seek to do is what they did, to point others not to ourselves, but to Jesus. I've always been impressed with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He did not emphasize himself or a doctrine that promoted his own abilities. He preached Jesus. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What is the assignment that has been given to New Testament Christians? It is the assignment of going, but not just going, of making disciples. A disciple isn't an individual who merely knows about Jesus. A disciple is not someone who simply has all of the facts. A disciple is a follower. A follower is one who obeys Jesus. A follower is one who imitates Jesus. A follower is one who follows Jesus. And so our task in seeking to be evangelistic is to help others to pattern their lives after Christ. And so we go and we make disciples. But Jesus is also very clear in Matthew chapter 28 that we are to make disciples of all the nations. He does not give us the option of choosing only those that we like and of ignoring those that we do not like. Every single person who lives upon the face of this earth needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single person that we come into contact with on a daily basis needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so our task is to go and make disciples of all the nations. Why? Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Because sin separates us from God. And because everyone needs the forgiveness that is found in Jesus. Well, what are we to do? Well, that begins, obviously, with the teaching that is necessary for one to first become a follower of Christ. And so, we are to emphasize the necessity of being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when you study the New Testament record, you find out that baptism is emphasized frequently. And the reason that is emphasized frequently is because of what baptism does. It brings us into contact with the death of Jesus the Christ. Why is that important? Because it was in His death that He shed His cleansing blood. And so you have a passage like Romans the 6th chapter in the 3rd verse, which says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And so we go and we make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we teach them. What? Not to observe traditions. Not to do what we think is best, what we prefer, what we like, but we teach them to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There are a lot of folks in this world who would claim to love Jesus. But friend, it's not enough to claim to love Jesus if you're unwilling to do what Jesus calls you to do. to yield to Him, to be obedient to Him, to follow Him. Jesus said Himself in John the 12th chapter in the 48th verse, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." In 2 John in verse 9, John said, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, and he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." We are to teach the teachings of Jesus. And so when we're looking at this assignment that has been given to us, the one who has all authority is the one who provides it. And we are to go, and we are to make disciples of all the nations, and we do that beginning by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever that Jesus has commanded us. But then there's a promise. Jesus did not send His followers out without any assurances, but instead He tells them, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." They weren't going to be going upon their own. They were going to be going with the promise of Jesus, who will never leave you nor forsake you. Now we might stop at this point and ask another question. Isn't this something that was given to the apostles of Christ? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. So why then can we say that this is our charge, our task? You're not responsible for doing what your employer tells someone else within your company to do. If you're in school, you don't have to do all of the assignments that are assigned by teachers within your school. You're only responsible for doing the assignments that have been given to you. So why should we think that what Jesus says to His apostles applies to us? And the answer to that question is found in the way that the passage ends. "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." How long should the message of Jesus be proclaimed? It should be proclaimed until this world ends. As long as this world still exists, men and women need to hear that Jesus died for them. And so this very significant charge that was given initially to the apostles of Jesus the Christ is a charge that you and I have the obligation to obey as well. Our task is to do what has been assigned to us. It is a distinctive charge. It is a very significant charge. I knew when my dad told me, "You dig these holes today," that I had better do what I had been told. And I also know that when our Lord tells us, "This is what I want from you," that we had better listen. We have a message to share with our friends. That's not always easy to do, but it's something that we can do. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about how we can be able to reach out to others with the message of Jesus. I'm thankful that our Lord came to die for us. I'm thankful for the hope that we have through His blood. And I'm thankful that we can obey this same plan that He charged His apostles to preach.